to be really good news. Let me read you this from the Daily Telegraph. The ticket holders for Friday's €91 million jackpot were unveiled as Les Scadding and his wife Samantha Peachy Scadding from South Wales, and a syndicate of IT workers from Merseyside dubbed the Magnificent Seven. Each ticket was worth £45,570,835.50. See, I thought that was quite a lot. And then I realised, I thought 45 million was quite a lot, but then you realise they had the 570,000 as well. Okay, it's a lot of money. Mr. Scadding, 58, declared himself a very lucky man. 5 years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer, but has since been given the all clear. I'm lucky to be here today even without my winnings, he said. He purchased a lucky dip ticket just only because he forgot to take the card bearing his usual numbers on his trip to Tesco. Amazing, isn't it? 45 million, a couple in Newport. 45 million, and he only bought the ticket because he'd forgot his regular numbers. And then there was another syndicate of seven people, IT workers. They'd won the 45 million as well. So if you work it out, that's probably about 6 point something million each. And what's amazing is the week before they won the 45, the syndicate workers, they won the jackpot, not jackpot, they won the lottery in somewhere else. But only that week, it was only £80 each. So it was quite a big boost. I wonder if you consider that good news. And you're probably thinking, well, that's out of my league. But what would you consider good news? Perhaps it's watching your children grow up. Is that good news? You know, seeing your loved ones, they grow up. Or maybe it was the first time that you had a baby, and that was fantastic news. It's good news maybe for you, your health, when you've been to the hospital and you've got the all clear, or you've been unwell for a while, and now it's good news because you're feeling better. Well, for some of us in the recession, good news is that we can work. We've got a job. We've got income. For some of us, it might be, you know, a marriage partner. Can get married? Then you realise 10 years down the line, maybe it wasn't such a great idea. I've only been married 1 year, by the way. Perhaps good news is that it's not going to rain tomorrow. Is that good news? Maybe it is good news for people up in Cumbria that it's not going to rain tomorrow. You see, good news is often associated with something positive. Something's going to happen, it's going to be good, but sometimes it's actually the absence of something negative. It's when you take away the negative, that's good news. Politicians are one of the best people, aren't they, to tell us about good news when there's something negative going on. They said, well, I haven't taken £10,000 that I shouldn't have done. I've only taken £5,000, so that's good news. But can you say that there's anything good about death? Can you say that there's anything good news about death? You see, the statistics are 100% for every person born that they're going to die. See, even on a wonderful day such as marriage, you're given your vows, till death do us part. You see, death is real, isn't it? It's the 100% statistic for everyone. It's real and it affects everyone. We hear about it, we see it, we experience it. When I was a student in Exeter, I lived in a shared house, and my housemate Kirsty, she was mid-30s, she had two children, lovely lady, blonde, and in my first year of university, I just arrived, she was diagnosed with cancer, and she started having chemotherapy. And her two kids, after they realised that the chemotherapy had really affected her when she lost her hair, they decided to reject her because they were young children. They were scared because mummy had lost her hair. And then one day she felt really ill and she was in hospital. And the doctor said, she's not going to wake up. And I hadn't seen her in hospital, but she was the girlfriend of my landlord. So I went to see her. And there she was lying in a bed, no hair, and she was in a coma. And it was very sad because I couldn't say anything to her. She couldn't hear me. And I went home. And about an hour later, there was a phone call that she died. You see, death is real. And we experience it. We see it. It's real. Only now in the news, they're talking about how they've got these drugs that can help you live for at least 6 months longer. But are they too expensive to give to people? Yeah, you know, there's no drug discussed that says, well, take this and you can live forever. There's no drug that says, take this and you can live forever. You see, is death good news? Is death good news? Have a look with me at Matthew chapter 16. Just looking at these few verses. Is death good news? I'll have a look at that verse 21. In just one verse, Jesus says that he is going to die, he's going to be killed, and on the third day he's going to be raised to life. In just one verse. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the on the third day be raised to life. There you go, just one verse. Jesus speaks of his imminent death, that he's going to be killed, and then he's going to be raised to life. See, up to now, Matthew, he's chronicled the life of Jesus, his birth, his teachings, his healing. But now in the quieter area of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus tells his disciples what's going to happen to him. He tells his disciples what's going to happen to him in the imminent future. Over the last 3 years, Jesus' disciples, they've been with him, they've travelled around with him. And finally, it appears that they seem to know who Jesus is. It's there in verse 16 of chapter 16. When Jesus asked them in verse 15, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Here they finally know that Jesus is the Son of God. Here Jesus at about 33 years old, and yet he's not speaking about his imminent death. He begins to explain, he begins to show, to point out what's going to happen to him. It's amazing, it's unlike what these disciples have heard before, that Jesus, who's been travelling with them, he's been doing all sorts of amazing things, teaching, healing people. He now starts telling his disciples, the people that are following him, that it is necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, to suffer, to be killed. That he must go to Jerusalem. Do you see that? Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. That he must go. That it was necessary. There was no option for him, but he had to go. You see, to think about Jesus, or to think about the Bible, or to think about Christianity in any way that is just about him, and then you don't really look at what he had to do, is just half the story. If we just look at the Bible and we just look at Jesus and we don't touch upon what he had to do, it's only half the story. The full story is what matters, what Jesus had to do. And it's not a pretty story, but it was necessary for him that he had to go to Jerusalem and that he had to suffer. He had to suffer there, it says in verse 21. He had to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. He had to do that. Who are the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the scribes? Well, they're the Sanhedrin, they're the ruling, the Jewish council at Jerusalem. They're the religious kind of authority of the day. And if you read the rest of Matthew's gospel, what do you find that they did? Well, they arrest him. They arrest Jesus and they hold him without a single charge. They hold a man who is innocent. And they spit on him. They get a staff and they strike him with it again and again and again. Then they make a crown of thorns, they twist it and they put it on his head. They mock him. They strip him and then they crucify him. He suffered many things. This is what Jesus says would happen to him. And that is what happened to him. He suffered many things. He had nails driven into his hands and his feet. And he was put upon a wooden cross. And there he was left to die. He suffered. And it was all necessary. Jesus willingly, he went to Jerusalem. And he suffered at the hands of the Jewish rulers and he was killed. But here's the the striking thing. His suffering, his death, being killed, was not ultimately the plan of the Sanhedrin. It wasn't ultimately the plan of these Jewish rulers, the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, but it was God's. It was God's plan. Have a read verses 22 and 23. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You see that? You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, all of this was the things of God. It was God's plan. Yes, the Jewish council, yes, the Sanhedrin, they were responsible, but ultimately, Jesus was doing the things of God. As soon as Peter hears that Jesus is saying, "Well, I'm about to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the Sanhedrin, I'm going to be killed," Peter, he takes Jesus aside. He takes him aside, takes Jesus, the Son of God, aside, and he begins to rebuke him. He begins to basically tell him off. It's as if Peter says, "Well, let me take you aside, Jesus. I know better than you. Look, Jesus, this is not going to happen to you." He's saying, "Look, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." He takes him aside and rebukes him. It's as if he's saying this. He's saying, if you look at the translation, he says, "God be merciful to you. This shall never happen to you. God be merciful to you. This shall never happen to you." But immediately we have this rebuke back to Peter from Jesus. "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You see, Jesus' priority as he goes to Jerusalem is his Father's plan. It's his Father's way, not the things of men. You see, the question behind these verses, the question behind what's going on here behind Jesus' death is, what is God doing? This is his Father's plan. So what is God doing? Why would God let his one and only son be killed at the hands of the chief priests and the scribe and the teachers of the law, chief priests? Why? What's going on in the mind of God? What are the things of God? Well, the things of God is what we find in Scripture. The things of God is what we find written and preserved in Scripture for us. Nigel told us a bit about eternity today, about when, before time began. What happened before time began? Well, there was God, there was his Son, there was the Spirit, and there were his angels, yet there was a fallen angel. There was Satan. And then God made the world. He made creation, he made the world, and he made it perfect, and he made Adam and Eve. And then Satan came into the garden, and the serpent tempted Eve, and she took the apple and she ate it. And she sinned. And sin brought death. Sin brought death. Adam and Eve, they died. And the rest of humanity that was born, they sinned and they died. You see, humanity deserved to die because they sinned. But God loved the world. God loved the world. God still chose to save people. God still chose to have a people for himself. And he sent Jesus, his son. And his son was born. And his son lived. And his son lived the righteous life, the life that didn't sin, the life that didn't do anything wrong, the life that did everything that was right in God's eyes. And the life that was necessary. And he did what was necessary by going to a cross willingly. And on the cross he died. And he took the punishment that we deserve. You see, it was necessary. Let me read Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, written about 700 years ago before Jesus died. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You see, God out of his love, that is what he did. He sent his son Jesus, who had no sin of his own. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't fight back. All of us have gone astray. And yet the Lord laid our iniquity on him. And he became sin for us. It's amazing, isn't it? That are the things of God, that we are sinners, yet he laid our sin on him. And then he took the punishment for it. God poured out his anger on Jesus, and he took the punishment for it. And then God raised him to life on the third day. You see, Jesus' death is a victory. Jesus' death is a victory over sin, over death. You see, why did Peter rebuke Jesus? Why did Peter take him aside and say, look, God be merciful to you. This is not going to happen to you. Well, the Jews, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the chosen one, the Christ, the one who would come and be the rescuer of God's people. And what was the problem at the time, 2,000 years ago? Well, it was the Romans. And what was Peter thinking? Well, surely here's Jesus now, the Christ. Here he is. Well, surely he can fix this problem of the Romans, of being oppressed. But no. There's a greater problem than that. There's a greater problem than being oppressed. It's sin that leads to death. And Jesus' death, what is it? It's a victory. There in verses 22 and 23, it's as if he's being tempted. As if Satan's tempting him, you know, don't go to the cross. But he doesn't give in. And he goes and he does what's necessary. You see, what do you class as good news today? Can there be any other good news that Jesus deals with the problem of death? He's killed, and then God raises him to life. You see, Jesus' death is a victory. But secondly, Jesus' victory gives us a choice. Jesus' death is a victory, but Jesus' victory gives us a choice. See, Jesus' victory over death, it's not just for him. It's not just for him. It has consequences for all of us. God raised Jesus from death, and that means that God can do the same for us. When you open up tomorrow's newspaper, will you see that on the front cover? Will you see, front cover, good news? You can have life after death. Will you see that on the front cover of the newspaper? I don't think so. See, why don't you see that on the front cover of the newspaper? The biggest problem, death. Well, people are too busy and too consumed by what the world offers. Too busy, I haven't got time for that. But no, Jesus' victory gives us a wonderful choice. Have a look at verse 21. Have a look at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's amazing. It's actually possible to follow Jesus. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It's possible to follow Jesus who was killed and raised to life. It's possible to have life after death. It's possible to go in that same way. You see, everyone has to die, the ultimate statistic. But God can raise us up too. It's possible. But it means denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus. It's possible to follow Jesus, the one who died and then was raised to life. It's possible, but it means denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus. You see, what Jesus said in verses 21 actually happened. It happened. It was true. It happened. And what Jesus says in verses 24 to 27, it's true and it will happen. But first he says it's possible to have life after death. You see, there's a myth that goes around in our world. There's a myth, and there's many myths. Myths like everybody goes to heaven. That's a myth. There's myths that we can trust in this to go to heaven, or we can trust in this to go to heaven, or we can do this to go to heaven, or do that to go to heaven. But they're all myths. There's also a myth that if I just trust in Jesus and do nothing else, then I'll go to heaven as well. If I just trust in Jesus and do absolutely nothing else, then I'll go to heaven as well. You see, there's action. There's life change. What does he say? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. What does it mean to deny ourselves? It's saying, well, no to my way, yes to God's way. No to my way, yes to God's way. No to my way of being selfish and my way of choosing my things and what I want. But actually, I'm going to choose God's way. What did Jesus do? His priority was God's plan. What is he saying? Deny ourselves. Say no to what I want out of life, but I'm going to choose what God wants. And he says, take up his cross. You see, Jesus' cross, it was costly. It cost him his life. Some people can just read the words in the Gospels and say, well, Jesus, he went to a cross. Jesus, he didn't say in verse 21, he started teaching them, you know, this is what was going to happen. He showed them. He pointed it out. He showed them what's happened to him. It wasn't just some sort of dry teaching. It wasn't, but he was taking up his cross and it was costly. And Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, then he must deny himself. He must choose God's ways, not his. And then he must take up his cross. It means taking up our cross daily. It means whatever it costs. Whatever it costs you, take up your cross. However hard it is, then take up your cross. Whatever people think of you, then take up your cross. And it also means following Jesus. You see, there's a myth, isn't there, that to be a Christian is all about doing the right things, or being nice to people, or giving money, or reading Bibles, or praying, or coming to church. But that's all a myth. You see, to have life after death is about denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. It's him. It's not these things. It's not a pulpit. It's not a chair. It's not a building. But it's following Jesus. It's following the Son of God who was killed and then raised to life. See, if anybody wants to have life after death, what is it? It's basically dying to our old way of life and starting a new life with Jesus as master, Jesus as Lord, Jesus as the one who's the one that we turn to, Jesus as the one who says, well, I want to do what Jesus wants. I want to do what God wants rather than what I want. And it's possible. And he doesn't leave us asking questions of how to do it. He tells us. He says, deny yourself. Deny your rights, deny what you want, and take up your cross, and then follow me. See, Jesus' victory, it gives us a choice. Have a read of verses 25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. See, Jesus' victory gives us a choice, and there's two choices here. There's two choices. Either we try our way, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Either we try our way, and our way, well, we'll end up losing it. Or, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Lose your life to Jesus, and you'll find it. See, there's two choices. There's no arm twisting. There's no indoctrination. There's no Jesus or God forcing us to make a decision. He just presents us with a choice. He says, look, I've done the work. I've been to the cross. I've done it all. I've died and I've been killed, and now God has raised me to life, which means we have a choice. Either we try our way, which means we'll end up losing our life, or we trust in Him. We lose our life to Him, and if we do that, we'll find it. We'll find life in Him. You see, He doesn't bend our arms. He doesn't say, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, otherwise. He actually says, well, I've already done this for you. I've been victorious at the cross, and here's a choice. It's one way or the other. Choose your way that leads to you losing your life, or choose me, the way to finding your life. So then the decision to follow Jesus has consequences. I'm sure you all know what a consequence is. There's a choice and there's a consequence. I ignore Jesus, I lose my life. I ignore Jesus, I lose my life. I choose Jesus, I find life. There's consequences. And there's future consequences. Have a look at verses 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What good is it? Will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, there's a future, there's reality, there's eternity. It's not just about the here and now, there's a soul to think about. And here's Jesus giving us just pure common sense. What good is it if we gain the whole world? That story about the people that won 45 million, it's almost like this, it's an exaggeration. 45 million is a lot of money, but imagine you had the whole world, which would never be possible. Never be possible. Well, what good is that if you have all that, yet you forfeit your soul in eternity? See, will I trust my life in Jesus, and will I find it, or will I choose my own way and then lose it? In 1996, we were driving up to London. I was very excited in 1996. I was 18 years old, really excited. Driving up to Wembley Stadium. It's gone now, isn't it? It's the new one. And we were late. We were rushing through London traffic. Got there, I think we got there about 6 o'clock. I was rushing up the stairs into the stadium. And just as I walked through the tunnel into the stadium, Michael Jackson came on stage. And there he was. And I spent the next 2 hours listening to Michael Jackson, the King of Pop. Michael Jackson, 1996, probably the most famous pop singer in the whole world. And I loved it. I didn't really love having to pick up my friend and sit her on my shoulders for about 2 hours. It was very painful, but I loved it. But where is Michael Jackson today? The greatest pop singer, people say, the King of Pop, who accumulated wealth after wealth after wealth. But where is he? I don't know what decision Michael Jackson made about whether to choose Jesus or not. But it's obvious, isn't it? It's real. Death is real. And you can't take all these things, you know, what good is it if you have the whole world, whether you have all these riches or whether you have everything you could possibly want, yet you forfeit your soul. What good it would have been if Michael Jackson had more money and more money and more money, yet he never chose to follow Jesus. You see, there's the future. There's the reality that one day we will die. But then there's also another reason Jesus gives here. Not only does he talk about common sense, what good is it if we gain the whole world yet forfeit our soul? It's there in verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. You see, we might not be that bothered, like many in the world aren't, because they don't talk about eternity. They don't talk about life after death. But here's a promise from Jesus himself that one day he will return. One day he will return in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. You see, one day Jesus is coming back, and it's soon. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be the week after. It could be the year after. But he's coming back, and he's coming back soon. And when he comes, it'll be the end of the world. It'll be the start of something new, the new heavens and the new earth. And God will collect all his people, and he will redeem all his people, and he will have all his people, all the ones who have trusted in him. But on that day will be the day that he judges the world. And on that day, he will reward each person according to what he has done. For those who have said, well, I chose Jesus, he will reward those people. And he will have those people in his heaven forever. But for those who have said no, for those who have said, actually, I want to choose my way. I want to save my own life and do it my way. Then he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, the future is a reality. We can't see it. Yet what Jesus says will happen, happens. He said it was necessary for him to go and to suffer and to be killed and to be raised again. And that is exactly what happened. And he says now that he will return one day and he will come in his Father's glory with all the angels. And he will reward each person to what they have done. And it will happen. And are you ready for that day? Are you ready today for that day? My friend said to me last weekend, they said, what if I just wait? What if I just wait until the very last day of my life? And then I choose to trust in Jesus. Will I go to heaven? And the answer is yes. But I said to them, what if you die tomorrow? You see, Jesus is saying, well, there's a future. And one day he will come. And we must be ready for it. Do you remember that verse there in 22? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Do you remember what I said? It was as if he was saying, God be merciful to you. This shall never happen to you. God be merciful to you. This shall never happen to you. You see the irony? The God on the cross is not merciful to Jesus. He's not merciful to Jesus. Jesus takes the punishment. Jesus faces the separation. Jesus faces God's anger so that it never needs to happen to us. Do you see that? God isn't merciful to Jesus. Jesus faces the punishment. Jesus faces the separation. Jesus faces God's anger so that never needs to happen to us. My friend, if you're a Christian here tonight, are you wearing your cross every day? Are you denying yourself? Have you taken up your cross and are you following Jesus? It's not just a one-time thing where I said, well, 20 years ago or 30 years ago, I denied myself and I took up my cross. But is your life the shape of a cross today? And if you're not a Christian here today, will you lose your life to Jesus? Will you repent of what you have done? Will you turn your life around and say to God that I'm sorry for the way I've lived? Will you lose your life to him? Will you trust in what he has done? Will you trust in the cross? Will you trust in the punishment he took so that you don't have to? Will you do that tonight? Will you do that tonight knowing that what good is it if I have everything? What good is it if I have everything? What good is it if I have the whole world yet forfeit my soul? Let me just pray. Father, there was no other way, but it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to go to Jerusalem, to suffer at the hands of those who you made, and Father, to be killed, and then to be raised by life by you. Father, we thank you that Jesus took the punishment we deserve so that we don't need to. Father, what good is it if we gain the whole world yet forfeit our soul? Father, help us this day to choose Jesus, to lose our life to him, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. Amen.